In regards to some prayer, we need to be in prayer for the teaching of our children out here. I know we don't have that many, but that isn't an issue in the plan of God. And so that we need to be in prayer and sort of prayer pursuit, meaning I'll do it type of thing. We need to be in prayer for our assembly, the outreach, the function and purpose of this assembly. Please be in prayer for Hot Springs. And some of those people are so dear, for the older people and just all of them, but there's some dear, very dear people there, and please be in prayer. And please be in prayer in regard to myself and getting some things done and working on. Let's be in prayer a couple of things to bring to your notice. This is Father. It just is a battle, and Raymond and that's her father is just each step of the journey that he's in right now at his age, and just a constant decline is takes on different things. It's a challenge to the family, and I know most of you understand these type of things and how they happen. So it's been prayer for the entire family, especially those that are in our assembly, his daughter and grandchildren, and so let's be in prayer for Raymond and Thelma and the entire family. Please be in prayer for them. Do we have any prayer requests? Yes. She's still what now? What's her status?
She still has some problems, and she's working with her doctor to get some things worked out with her
test. Okay. Do they know where they're going with it?
Yes. At this point, it would be just, you know, so if she's got a diagnosis and she just needs to work with him so she can get everything else.
Okay. All right. That gives us a place for prayer. Please continue to be in prayer for David Smith. And sometimes because we're friends, David and I are friends, and I say I'm doing prayer for Stephanie, but do be in prayer for David. It's a very difficult thing to find out all the things, as you know, what's going on in the human body. And so just trying so many different things, but what to do, and he's got to make decisions what to do. He's part of our assembly and works with us, so please be in prayer for David and the doctors and his family and deciding and finding out what to do in these areas. Be in prayer for our children that are going back to school and the parents in our assembly. Anything else that we need to be in prayer with? Yes, sir. Well, Patty, bless your heart. Well, we sure will. You're smiling so pretty, we can't feel. Too sorry. You're hiding it well. You got to come in and go, you want real sympathy. You can't come in with that present smile. But we will definitely be in prayer. Thank you, Jeff. Any other prayer? All right, let's continue to be in prayer for each other. We know that each other is in this battle and of walking by faith. And, there's just so many different... I say that so many different ways. The two major ways you can see what the Bible says. And one, just trust me. The other, and that's where you have so many different views on what the Bible is saying. And if you listen and you read and you talk with people, it challenges your own thought process, where I am, what I really believe. Where it is in Scripture. Tonight I think it's going to be a powerful night in some of your eyes and seeing some things, even though we're in the study of who Jesus Christ is, but I think it's going to be some very vivid things that we're going to look at. So be in prayer for each other and in witnessing, telling others of Christ, telling others what the battle is, and just in our daily life. Let's approach the throne of grace together and pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening to worship you in prayer, to open the scriptures, Heavenly Father, to see the things that are here for us to see. Thank you that you are a God that we can pray to, knowing that you both hear and answer according to your plan and your glory and that of your Son. And now, Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures, great point of contention throughout the whole world is the doctrine of soteriology, or salvation, being saved. It isn't just that you save man, but it's the way that you do it. Open our eyes that we can see your redemptive plan and why. Have these things become meaningful, powerful in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Heart of any spiritual adventure, religion, whatever person enters on, is in the form of some form of soteriology, salvation, being saved. And we're looking at understanding Jesus Christ. Let's see. Understanding Jesus Christ and understanding who and what Jesus Christ is. Pass these out, please. I'm going to cover two more tonight. And I just hope you'll stay with it. We're going to see some most revealing things in what we're looking at in our next two points dealing with that Jesus Christ is God. And remember that I'm concerned not only that you believe that he is God, but why? Why is it important to you that Jesus Christ is God? One thing we certainly want to look at, why is it essential to God and this, but why is, what effect does it have on me personally, on you personally, that he is God, deity? The way I like to word it, what difference would it make to you today if he were not deity? If he were your Savior, but not deity. And we've seen several of them, and I'm going to pull them all together, a lot of them, not all, but pull some of them together for you at the end of this study. But if you'll notice on your sheet, Christy, did you get one? Okay. Everybody get one now? Okay. Next two points, closely related. Some people would debate even having them be two different points, but it's very closely related, and they're extremely important. These are essential to Jesus Christ being God, being deity, and these two make a great, I'm sorry, I let the GT slip by, I should have written out great. These two make a great deal of a difference in our eternal position. And the first one, Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, and the Messiah is God. So whoever the Messiah is, he is God. Now, I wanted to talk with you a moment before we even look at the point. We live in a time when a lot of people throughout the church age have trouble believing in the Holy Spirit. But I want you to appreciate the fact that they had a great problem and were most uncomfortable in believing in this man as the Messiah. I want you to think about this. We're talking about people having an objectionable problem. I mean, to the point, no, and hostility and anger, very agitated when you talk about trusting the Holy Spirit. He's God. Why people have trouble trusting God is still beyond me. But he's God. But I want you to appreciate the fact here is a man, not that well built. I mean, he isn't 6'2" and his big jaw and the Roman shoulders and the Roman jaw, and comes in and everybody looks at him. We know a little bit of what he looked like from various scriptures. And he's God. He's the Son of God. And there were a lot of people that had a very strong problem in I believe in him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And because they knew the Messiah was to be God. Okay, let's work our way through. I want to get to point four. Don't know how long it's going to take, but I want to finish these few pages. That's why I just printed up these few pages for us tonight. And point three, Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, and the Messiah is God. The whole of the Old Testament is centered on the promise of the coming Messiah. And we've been seeing that. That the Old Testament is bringing in redemption, and the church is the concept of sanctification. And so here we have the bringing in of the promise of the promised Messiah, God entering into the realm of humanity. It's a boggling thought. God actually coming into the form of humanity. Many of these passages that prophesy the coming of the Messiah refer to him as God. Daniel 9 gives us, as far as the NASB is concerned, the only two places where Messiah is used, and NIV I don't think even ever calls him the Messiah. They transliterate it, or they translate it, the anointed one. Messiah is really a transliteration, taking letter for letter type thing, whereas if we're to translate it the way the NIV does, anointed one, that's a translation. So let's read through some of these and work our way through our study tonight. Daniel 9:25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with a plaza and moat even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks of the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince, the Messiah, who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be a war. Desolation are determined. Isaiah 9:6, for a child. This is the Jewish structure. It's these passages that I'm showing you don't have the word Messiah. They're the Jewish structure of looking for Messiah coming. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will fall on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That is the Messiah, Mighty God. Micah 5:2 declares that the coming of Jesus Christ is Eternal God incarnate. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, and it's very small, you can identify with that. From you will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Okay, the speaker, one of the things you do in Hebrew in seminary, and there are some very difficult passages. I'll just tell you a lot of difficult passages where identifying the speaker is difficult. Who is speaking? And this is very difficult in the Psalms sometimes. And you're going along and you're waiting. Who's speaking? Who's being spoken of? And it's a difficult thing to keep in line. So I just gave him down here. So, well, no, the speaker is God, known as God the Father. Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place of food, the house of living, abiding place of substance. That's what Bethlehem means. Ephrathah, fertility, productiveness, fruitfulness. So much about Jesus Christ centers on the producing the offspring by faith. His purpose results in reality of abundance. And this goes to what we were taught, we've seen in John, where the seed must go to the ground and die if it will bear much fruit. That's the ideal of the Ephrathah. From you, one will go forth. Reference to the coming incarnation of Jesus Christ the Messiah. For me, that is for God the Father, the speaker, to be ruler of Israel. This is the promised king. His going forth are from long ago from the days of eternity. That is, from eternity past. And if we will see, this declares that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, always existed from the days of eternity past. You will also note that he comes into history of man for the purpose of God. We've been seeing that in Genesis 22. Then we jump to John 1, 1 through 3, and I told you we'll constantly see that passage for a lot of reasons. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. That's very important when you deal with such things as the Word of God. When you see the Word of God in Scripture, it doesn't refer to this whole book. And we'll take a look at that in a proper place of what that phrase, the Word, He is the Word of God. On Him is a name which no one in the Revelation, because no one knows His name is the Word of God. What that means. Doesn't mean this whole deal. What it really means is the gospel. That's even what Jesus Christ is. The Word is Jesus Christ. He's God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God, because He is God. All these things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that was that has come into being. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, God the Father. That's the one being referred to. He said to me, Jesus Christ, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee. Now, let me just stop and be sure we communicate with each other here. Because there are a lot of scholars who will tell you that isn't Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ did not exist back then. That's what I've told you before. If our view of Jesus Christ is that He is deity and God, then we have no problem seeing Him actually there in eternity past and in through Scripture. But if I've got this veil that says Jesus Christ did not exist, pre-exist, Jesus Christ is not God, then He's not in these passages. So that becomes very important in even in how I interpret Scripture. Okay. I will surely tell you the decree of the Lord, God the Father, who said to me, Jesus Christ, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give thee the nations as thy inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now, take the concept of the coming Messiah, and now let's flow into point four, and like I said, they could be the same point. Let's flow into point four now. And point four is where I want you to just be with me, think, and let's just go through some things that are going on here. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and salvation is by God and God alone. Right here is where you and I separate from a lot of people throughout the world in understanding soteriology. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that Jesus Christ is God, but they add to His work on the cross of what you and I have to do to be saved. Even in the Bible church movement, we have such things as Lordship salvation, adding to simple faith, an act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ as Savior. But people, what we're coming down to here, in this point, in understanding Jesus Christ as deity as Savior, it's down to the whole point of where we stand as an assembly of believers, at least where I stand in my teaching. And that is, what God is looking for is faith from the creature, angelic or man. This is all that God is looking for. God is not looking for man to do anything as an unbeliever or as a believer. And the more that the Scripture opens up to me, the more I'm so comfortable in the whole of the whole Scripture and the whole plan of God. This is all that God is looking for, is will you trust me? Now, if that is true, then that means that God Himself must do everything. If I'm going to just trust Him, He must do everything. That means if I'm going to trust God, just simply put an act of trust, of faith in God for salvation, His God, for salvation, that means that He, God, has to do it, not man. If Jesus Christ is not God, then that means, people, that a preacher provides salvation. Whether that preacher is anointed is not the point. The point is that a preacher provides redemption, salvation. Is that clear? Is that coming through? If he's not God, if Jesus Christ is not God, then that means if Jesus Christ is not God and only man, mere man, no matter how, whatever state of perfectness we want to make him, still a creature, then that means that a creature provides salvation. Is a creature, provides salvation. And I do not just simply trust God. He must be God. Now, the way I've worded it for you on your sheet, point four, Jesus Christ is Savior, and salvation is by God and God alone. God has declared that He and He alone, without the help of the creature, would save. He would save mankind. And I'll show you the scripture in that to support that statement. If the Savior is not God, means that the creature provides salvation for himself. That is, he provides his own redemption, his own salvation. Or it means that God needs the help of the creature to save mankind. That is fundamentally in opposition to what you and I believe. That is why you and I talk about it being faith directed toward Jesus Christ and nothing else. Not making him Lord, not the sacraments of the church, not baptism, not repentance, not sorrow, not changing my life. Absolutely nothing. And that God will save if we do that. How can that be? Because what you and I are saying is this. God doesn't need the creature to help him provide salvation. The creature doesn't do anything. The creature being man and angel in this case, specifically man right now. That it is simply our faith. Now, why is it faith in Jesus Christ? It works because he's God. So the second paragraph there, if Jesus Christ is not deity, then we are not saved. Because God said he would do it alone. Or, if Jesus Christ is not deity, yet provides salvation, then God is no longer God. For he needs the help of the creature. And that's what Satan has contended all along. This is why faith is so extremely important in our salvation. And this is why it is so important that Jesus Christ be God. Now, we're going to take a journey on some scripture. And if some of these scriptures raise a question, raise your hand. Let's interact on it, because we're going to go on a quick journey here to see a lot of very powerful things dealing with our salvation. All right, let's start off. Isaiah 19. I really didn't put these in any order other than the order in which they flow through Isaiah. I didn't pick out one that's more important, because some are, in my opinion, being more very clear than others. But I decided let's just kind of flow through Isaiah. And he's called, I think it's Vernon McGee called Isaiah the fifth gospel. And this is right here is one of the reasons why. All right, Isaiah 19, 20 and following. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a champion. He's called a Savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known in Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make you to know, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. Now, start with me. I want to tell you a lot of things in this study. I tell you, I started in last night, later got up and spent a lot of the day. None of this was in what you were gotten. I'm going to throw all the other sheets away. I'm going to show you something that I hope will start to begin to open your eyes about your Savior, about redemption. Look at that phrase that we just read, striking but healing. People, a lot of religion and vast Christianity thinks they've got it all figured out on this whole justice thing. That if you do bad, you pay for that. We've got this all figured out. I'm going to show you. Most of you are already very, very familiar and very relaxed with, you can deal with a God of law, or you can deal with a God of grace and faith. Now, most of you have no problem understanding that, what I'm saying there, do you? You can decide which God you want to deal with. And if you deal with the God of law, doesn't he say damnation, punishment, judgment? Yes, he does. The God of grace and faith, through his love, says reconciliation, doesn't he? So we have two statements going on. So just start bearing these things in mind as we read through these things. Verse 22, and the Lord will strike Egypt, Lord being the word for God, deity, that's Jehovah, will strike Egypt, striking but healing, so they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. Isaiah 30, verse 15, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. They were not willing to just faith. Now let's go back and take a look at what he said. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance, that's the first step, I need to be saved. I am alienated from God. And rest. Now, rest, people, as you know, but let's just get our thinking together as we work through this tonight. Jesus Christ is God, and this is very important, if he is indeed our Savior. Now, the word rest is the word for faith. Now, why is that the word for faith? Because you rest from your doing anything. From your doing anything and completely rely or trust him to provide. And he said, I will do it alone. So therefore, if he, God, is going to do it alone and no man has any part of this, that it's God is providing salvation, that all members of the human race can just rest and trust, rest from our work. So this is why rest is a perfect word. And look what it says, the process. First there's repentance, and then rest. Now, and you shall be saved. There's the gospel. There's the gospel in the Old Testament for the unbeliever and also the pattern for the believer. You rest from your doing and trust him, and you will be saved or delivered, salvation. So there is the gospel clearly given to us in repentance and rest. So first I repent, go to rest, just as spiritual recovery from sin for the believer, there is a repentance, and then there is faith. Okay? Rest, you shall be delivered, saved, in quietness. Now, this is important, as you'll see as we cover all these passages. I hope that tonight will put some interest in you. You'll go home, open your Bibles, and think your way through these passages. But underline the word quietness, just as I would encourage you to know repentance and the gospel. In repentance and rest, you shall be saved. Now, in quietness and trust is your strength. Now, strength being recovery, redemption, salvation, and quietness is very important. Because what Cain, I don't know if I taught this enough that you'll be able to answer, but do you know what came with the whirlwind and with thunder and storms and lightning and all? What came with that? The law on Mount Sinai. The law came with all of that. Now, the Abrahamic covenant came very quietly. No noise. Just very quietly. There it is. This is just one place in Scripture that you would see this. But it's very important. Because everybody knows and beats the drums and blows the horn for the law. It's loud. It draws a lot of attention. And a lot of people follow the law, people. The gospel's very quiet. The gospel's just, as he said to Elijah, just, I'm not in the whirlwind, I'm not in the storm, I'm not in the thunder. And then a gentle breeze blew by. That's where I am. Very quiet. Now, that may not seem much to you, but as you go through and start studying a lot of the salvation passages in the Old Testament, that's going to be very important to you. Because everybody's excited about the law, because, boy, the law comes with such thunder, and the law, I mean, everybody's got to look at the law just with all of the, I mean, Hollywood had to do the Ten Commandments and bringing in the law. There would be absolutely nothing if they wanted to bring in the real gospel in Hollywood. I mean, it'd be, if you pardon me, a boring movie. It's very quiet. It is just there if you want to see it. That's what that means. Okay. In quietness, trust, that's the come back from that word rest there, trust is your strength. But you were not willing. Now that's Isaiah 30, but I put in here for you, just to remind you, our favorite one of our verses, Isaiah 28:12. He said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose. But they would not listen. It's the same thing being said. There's your gospel. Isaiah 30:15 is the gospel. Isaiah 28:12 is the gospel. But it's lost in there. Oh, but let me show you all the verses of do and do. Let me show you all the verses of law. Let me show you all the verses of what you got to do for God. And the quiet ones, the quiet verses, are just set aside. All right, Isaiah 32:17. And the work of, this is powerful, people. Again, the work of righteousness will be peace. The service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. I hope that will really settle into your soul. Because I, and all my pastors are Christian, this whole thing of righteousness was hooked up with justice, and there was judgment, and for man, and Jesus Christ, and all of that, but I'm going to start showing you, and I want you to get into your mind, I want this broken. I want your mind to start understanding righteousness with love. And we're going to see a lot of these passages. I didn't see them. Nobody showed them to me before. Because they wanted me to be afraid of God. They wanted me to fear God all my life as a Christian. You better be good. He is a holy God, and he's going to get you. That's God. Well, I'm going to do you a favor. We're going to look at verses that do this. I'm going to show you where this is related to his love. And they're almost the same. righteousness and love. I'll show you that. This is going to be some powerful stuff here that we're going to be looking at in dealing with righteousness and love. So let's take a look now. Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness. The work of it. Now, a lot of people, when they hear that, they think of judgment. The work of righteousness is judgment. No, it isn't, people. Please start changing your thinking, if your thinking was that way. And if it wasn't, congratulations, and start thinking it this way. The work of righteousness will be peace. Not judgment, peace. The service, what righteousness will serve? Quietness. There's that quietness again. And confidence forever. Now Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord your God. Now we're getting into the deity of the Savior. I am the Lord your God. So I'm God. Holy One of Israel. Your Savior. The Savior is God. Jesus Christ is the Savior. The Savior is God. Jesus Christ is God. What was that? Geometry 101, Logic 101. The Savior is God. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is God. That isn't too difficult. But you know what? All the geometry and all logic of 101, it's God the Father that's got to open your eyes to see that. I can't show you that to where you understand it spiritually. This is why all we have to do is trust Him. This is why man does nothing. God said, I will do it, and I will do it alone. Faith is so important for salvation, one, redemptive, eternal salvation, and for the Christian life. It is so vital. Was told not long, just recently, your teaching on faith is evil. Man does not need to trust God. Called by a friend not long ago. Love you, they're friends, but you're wrong. It isn't faith. These things affect my soul. But that's okay, that suffering and that hurt. Because people, this is the fundamental truth of understanding the whole of the Bible. The whole of why Jesus Christ is God, and he has to be God, if you and I are going to have salvation by faith, and nothing but faith. If he's not God, then we need to add to it. And preach it can provide salvation. Any salvation, as a believer or as an unbeliever. But here he clearly makes this statement, and this is very important throughout the study of Isaiah and the spiritual warfare between God and Satan and the battle that's going on. So he says in Isaiah 43:3, one of the most powerful verses, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Now before you turn, I want your mind to start when you read verses like that. Let me ask you a question. Who took your place in judgment? Jesus did. I want you to look. We won't study this tonight, but I want your mind to start seeing it. You looked at Egypt. You looked at Cush and Seba. If we had time to study them, they are a picture of Jesus. They are the ransom sacrificed. And it becomes very important to see these things as we work through the doctrine of salvation through the Scriptures. Now, also in chapter 43, I almost decided not even to print this out and have us go to our text, but I was going and doing it. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord. Now, that's deity. And there is no Savior besides me. That's why salvation works, and that's why God can say to Satan, I can do it and will do it and do it alone. And that's why faith is the only thing that is required. It is the only thing required, because He is the Savior, and there is no Savior besides me, providing salvation. Verse 12, it is I who have declared, it is I, God, the notice he's speaking, the Lord. It is I, the Lord, God, who have declared and saved and proclaimed. So I declared that I'm going to do it, Isaiah 53, as well as many other places. I saved, that's the Gospels. I proclaim, that's the church. That's the church. Remember how we used to study these things in a floor of the Bible? Book of Job. Who can save? No one was Satan's answer. No one. Books to Israel. Here are the books to Israel. The books to Israel, I can, and I will do it alone. I will, and by alone means I do not need man's help. That's why Jesus Christ must be God. Because God said, I'll do it, and I will do it alone, me. If he's not God, then God did not keep his word. That's why one of the reasons Jesus is called the Word of God. He's God keeping his word. I will do it, and I will do it alone. Here he's declaring. Now look at your passage up there in verse 12 at the top of the page. I have declared, and then it says, and saved. That's the Gospels, and saved. And then the next word, and proclaimed. And that's the letters to the church. You and I are here to proclaim to the world that God has provided salvation. Okay? And there was no strange God among you, my deal of redemption, saving. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. He's the Savior. I am God. Even from eternity past, I am He. I am God. I'm the Savior. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Okay, Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of... And everybody see the word Lord, that's deity. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, God. I am the first, and I am the last. And there is no God besides me. And again, when you see those kind of statements, you got to get in your mind, this isn't just God on an ego trip. This isn't Dion, I'm the greatest, or somebody, I'm the greatest. This isn't what God's doing. There's a battle going on. Somebody said, I'm God. Somebody said, I am. And the battle started. And God's making it very clear, there is nobody else. I alone am God. So just bear that in mind. Hear what God is saying when you read those kind of statements. There is no God beside me. Verse 7, and who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Let him proclaim what he's going to do and declare it. I proclaim what I will do. I will save. I declare what I will do. Yes. Let him recount it to me in order. In other words, tell me exactly what you're going to do. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them, all of this is talk to Satan, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. All right, Satan, here's the gauntlet. Here's the challenge. I told you what I'm going to do. I'm going to save. I will save, and then I'll proclaim that I did it. You do that. First you try to stop me, and then you tell what's going to happen. That's one of the who is sufficient in the battle, who is sufficient to be God. One of the sufficiency tests is, who is sufficient to say what's going to happen and it happened? Who can do that? And that's the sufficiency of God and God alone. That's what's going on there. Now verse 9. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I and not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? There is no God. There's no one who can do that, not Lucifer. Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Now, chapter 45, verse 15. Truly, thou art a God. Now, watch this. Thou art a God who hides himself O God of Israel, Savior. He's God and He's Savior. And isn't it interesting who hides Himself? Okay? What does that mean? People, what that means is, if you don't want to see Him as Savior, you won't see Him. That's why religions, throughout all history, but throughout all church history, can be massive and have a whole foundation called Christianity. And this man Jesus is not the sinner and the only issue in salvation, one or two, a redemptive or a sanctification. They don't see it. And if you don't want to see Him as Savior, you won't. And nobody can make you see it. Only God can cause you to see, and that only by faith. Okay, so thou, verse 15, thou art a God who hides Himself, O God of Israel, Savior. He's called Savior. Savior is God. Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ is God. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord. It's God. With an everlasting salvation, eternal security. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. And yet, people, do you know I can show you passages where God tells them He will shame them and He will humiliate them? And then we see passages where He says He won't. You have to know which God is speaking and on the basis of what He's speaking. Isaiah 45:21. Declare, then we go back to the challenge to Satan. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Let Satan and all of his cohorts. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? It's deity. And there is no other God. I hope you're sensing all of these things, this battle. There is no other God besides me. And look what He puts together. A righteous God and Savior. There's your righteousness for salvation again. I just pray that I can do this with you. That if you don't have those two things together, if you don't have righteousness and love together, you got righteousness and justice together, I pray that somehow that through this the Spirit will break that. And that you will start putting righteousness right next to life. Not with justice. And not be afraid of it. But run to it. And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. So God is Savior. Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ is God. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved. How do we turn to Him? Faith. That's how we turn to Him. That's what He's saying here. We've seen rest. Now we see turn. These are all words. Trust me. You don't have to do anything. Don't do anything. Just trust me. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. Now, He just said, I'm God in the previous verse. I'm God and Savior. Turn to me, trust me, and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. There is no other way of salvation. The gospel, dear people, if you want to find it, is in the Old Testament and New Testament, if we want to see it. If we don't, we won't. It is not there with drums and bugles and whirlwinds and hailstorms. It's quietly there. Isaiah 49:24. Please bear with me. Isaiah 49:24. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man? Okay, now who's the mighty man here? Mighty man here deals with Lucifer, Satan. Remember our triangle? How we used to draw this triangle? Here's God and Satan. You haven't seen it in a while, so I don't want you to forget it. And here's man and how he broke this relationship, and now we are in his kingdom. Here is the kingdom of darkness. It is ruled by this mighty one here. Okay, Let's see what he says. Isaiah 49:24. Can the prey, now who's the prey? That's you. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man? Or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? You're the captive. We're the captive. Mankind's the captive. The tyrant is Lucifer. Verse 25. Surely says the Lord, that's deity, even the captives of the mighty man, Lucifer, will be taken away. People, I propose to you, this I cannot prove this. You will see this or not. This is not only man, but angel also. This is man and angel can be taken from Lucifer. Okay. Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives, angels or man, of the mighty man, Lucifer, will be taken away. And the prey of the tyrant, the prey, fallen angels, angels that followed him, there is prey, will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you. I, God, the Savior, will contend, I'll deal with the one who contends with you, Lucifer. And I will deliver or save your sons. And I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The Mighty One, God, Savior, Jesus Christ, will rescue us from the mighty man here, that is Satan. Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that's Jesus Christ, his holy arm is Jesus Christ, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. The gospel's there if we want to see. Isaiah 60:16. You will also suck the milk of nations, will suck the breast of kings. I won't go through all what that means right now. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The Lord there is the deity. So deity is the Savior. Verse 17. Okay. Instead of bronze, you know, I just did put in when I was dealing with this, verse 16, but I feel like I must always deal honestly with the context. So I read one of these, a whole chapter or two, just to get a feel, and I couldn't help but give you verse 17, so I want to show you something. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. People, let me tell you something. He promised bronze. That's judgment. Bronze in the Old Testament is judgment. He promised that. But look what he brings. Gold. What's going on? God promises us eternal damnation. What does God really bring us? Salvation. But doesn't he promise condemnation? Yeah. But what does your God bring you? He brings you love, compassion. But if I want to make a case, I can show you the scripture. Oh no. God said, I promise you bronze. I promise you condemnation. I promise you judgment. And they'll use that all through their whole deal. As a Christian, as well as how to be saved. I want you to see your God. I want you to love him. I want you to know him. I want you to fear him. And you're going to read some powerful statements. I'm going to bring damnation, and I'm going to bring bronze, and I'm going to bring fire. And when it's finally done, what do you find? Love, compassion, mercy, and salvation. Wow. Don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of the dark. Dominion. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. He promised iron, people. He promised judgment. He promised destruction. Iron is a destruction. Now, all of these are related to kingdoms, and all this is related to spiritual warfare. But all I want you to begin to see is he promised bronze, and he brought gold. He promised iron, destruction, judgment, but he brings silver. Instead of wood, bronze. He promised wood, and he brings bronze. Instead of stones, iron. And I'd have to explain why they're back and forth in this. Now look what he says. And I will make peace your administrators and righteousness. And now I hope righteousness begins to be a very beautiful word and a very comfortable word to you. Not walk the straight and narrow or God's going to zap you. I want you to start seeing righteousness is his love. Righteousness is his redemption. Righteousness is a comfort. Don't be afraid. That wonderful shepherd said to his flock, don't be afraid to acknowledge that you sin. Your God is faithful and righteous. Don't be afraid of him. He's not going to take away your salvation if you sin. Don't let people do that to you. He's already cleansed. He's already forgiven. I want to start seeing these things in Scripture. Isaiah 63:7. I will make mention of the love, translated loving kindness, chesed. I will make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord. And I want you to note the context where love is used. The praises of the Lord, that's deity, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. What did we study in Genesis 24? What did the servant come? The 10 camels were carrying what? Remember? Good things. Good things. People, if we just open the scriptures, they just shout at us quietly. If we see these words, so take a look at this passage now. I will make mention of the love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the multitude of his love. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. Do you see what you just have here? So God became man. God became their Savior. God is our Savior. Jesus Christ must be God. Became their Savior. Powerful passage. Hosea 13:4. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me, God. I am the Lord your God, no Savior besides me. God is Savior. Jesus Christ is a Savior. Jesus Christ is God. He has to be God. He has to be God. If God is going to redeem us alone. And in 2 Peter 1:11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord, deity, and Savior, and he calls him now Jesus. He names him. He's the one that's been talked about all through the Old Testament. Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for manifesting yourself to us. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to open up our eyes, that we may see more and more of who and what you are, who and what Jesus Christ is, that your Spirit will just continue to turn on more and more light, that we'll understand that you promise judgment and condemnation, horrible things, but you bring love, compassion, salvation, reconciliation. What an awesome God you are. Let us learn, Heavenly Father, to run to you. not from you in fear when we sin, but run to you. And to be able, Heavenly Father, to see with the eyes that only the Spirit can give us how you really act toward us, what your goal really is, what your objective is. And as we see that it is for our reconciliation to you, we stand amazed. And we have no other response but to continue to trust you and praise you. In your Son's precious name, amen.